This is our final message on a 7-part series called Tackling Tough Topics, and today's topic is baptism. And I know what some of you are thinking. How did that get on the list of tough topics? Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because there's several reasons why. First of all, you may have noticed that Baptist is in our name, Cherrydale Baptist Church. And we draw hundreds of people here who don't have a Baptistic background. So it's important that you understand what we believe about baptism and why. For example, why is baptism so important? Why don't we baptize infants? Why do you baptize by immersion? What do you hold tightly and what do you hold loosely on this subject? The second and more important reason is that Jesus gave a command. If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus commanded you to be baptized. It was not a suggestion. That makes it important. And if you go through your New Testament, you'll find that baptism is referred to over 90 times. That makes it a major theme. So we should know how to think about this. And the Bible is our authority. So what I want to do today is give you an overview from the New Testament of what the Bible teaches about baptism. And we're going to use 3 primary passages. But I'll be referring to dozens of other passages. And for those of you who hate it when I refer to something, and oh, I missed writing that down, you can relax. Because in your notes are all the other verses I'm referring to. They're there, so you can go check them out. And the 3 major passages are all printed out for you, so we'll have the same translation. Now, when you study baptism in the New Testament, you will find that it's directly linked to Jesus Christ. Directly. In 3 ways. And they all start with a C, so you can remember them. Through a command, through a commitment, and through a connection. Would you say that with me? Command, commitment, connection. Let's take them one at a time. First, baptism is a command from Jesus Christ. And our passage is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. That's known as the Great Commission. That doesn't mean an addition to your paycheck. The Great Commission here is a command, the marching orders of the church. So let's read these passages together. They're printed for you there. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The context, this is the last passage in the Gospel of Matthew. The context is Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and now he's about to ascend to heaven, and he's gathered with his disciples, and this is the last thing he said before he went back to heaven. That makes this as important. It's called the Great Commission because he's commanding them to do something. You may be very familiar with this passage and missed how utterly shocking it is. And if you're not shocked by it, you've glossed over it. Because when's the last time anybody who claims to be a religious leader made statements like this? Hello? All authority in heaven and on earth, you're looking at it. You either make statements like that, you're either insane, or you're telling the truth. Jesus claimed to be God. Don't believe this stuff that he never made the claim. Look at this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And how does he end the passage? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's claiming to be omnipresent. And then on top of that, because all of authority and I'm with you always, he says, I'm giving you a commandment. I want you to go all to all peoples of the world. This is universal. I want you to go to all peoples and make them my disciples. And by the way, baptize them. And notice what he said. He didn't say in the names of. He said in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son, that's him, and the Holy Spirit. He's claiming to be equal with God the Father and the Son. So the one giving us this commandment is somebody we really ought to pay attention to. He is saying, I'm God in the flesh, and these are your marching orders. And what he tells them to do, most people think the word go is a verb. In English it is. It's not in Greek. It's literally as you're going, and then the major verb is make disciples. So Jesus is saying, I want you to know who I am. Here's the command. As you're going along, make disciples. And then he uses two parallel phrases that tell you how to do it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, a few things we can draw from this. First of all, baptism is a part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. And because Jesus said, this is till the end of the age and it's for all peoples, you can't take baptism and say, oh, that was just a cultural practice in Jesus' day. He put it with the Great Commission. And then parallel to that is, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, don't gloss over that one. I got in trouble doing that once. When I was going to seminary, I worked in a warehouse, Shell Oil Company, and I led a co-worker, Bill Hoffman, to Christ. And then I'd start meeting with him, and one day we were studying this passage. And Bill said, hey, Steve, it says right here, you're to teach me all that Christ commanded. And I said, yep. And he said, here's a sheet of paper, write them down for me. Now, I ran out of steam at about 4. And he said, is that it? And I said, probably not. So we spent the next 6 months, I'm giving you this for nothing, hold on. The next 6 months we studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we pulled out all the commands of Christ. How many are there? Over 50. Now I got a little frustrated for that because I thought, I can't remember all 50. But Jesus solved my problem. Tell them hello. Jesus solved my problem. Jesus said, all the law, all his commands are fulfilled in loving God and loving people. But we're to know these other commandments. And part of those commands are to make disciples and to be baptized. So first of all, we're learning this is a part of discipleship. And by the way, this is one of the reasons we don't baptize infants, because baptism is a badge of discipleship. It's for somebody old enough to be a disciple who will obey the commandments. What we do is dedication of children. We dedicate them to the Lord. They don't even remember the day. The parents do, with the hope that they'll believe, and then when they become believers, they will be baptized. So we're to follow all of the commands of Christ, make disciples. How? Baptize them, teach them all of I commanded you, and we do it because he gave us the authority to do it. All authority has been given to him. As his representatives, we go do this. First thing we should learn about baptism, it's a command from Jesus. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a cultural practice. It's part of the discipleship process. It's a badge of discipleship. Second thing we learn, second C, baptism is a commitment to Christ. It's directly tied to making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Now we're going to do a little church history. We know that in Matthew, Jesus gave them the Great Commission, ascended back to heaven. And then in the book of Acts, written by one of the greatest historians of antiquity, Dr. Luke, he wrote Acts and Luke. He records the early history of the church. And Acts tells us how they obeyed the Great Commission. When we come to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it's a primary passage. So let's read this together. So then those who had received his word were baptized and added that day about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. So here's the context. On the day of Pentecost, a huge Jewish feast, thousands of Jews had flooded into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. 120 of Jesus' disciples had gathered together in a prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in other tongues so that the people heard them in their own native languages. It was a miracle. And then Peter stands up because it drew the attention of all of the crowds. And he says, this is a fulfillment of Joel. And then he preached the gospel. He said, the man you nailed to the cross, that was the Messiah. And he is risen from the dead. And he's fulfilled all the prophecies. And you need to repent and believe in him. Now it says that the crowd was struck in their heart. And look what happened in response to Peter's message in verse 41. Look at it again. Since those who received his word, Peter's word about the gospel, they received it. They believed it. They became Christians. They were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, when they got added, you're added to something. You're added to the church. And what did they do with those people? Look at verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. They are fulfilling the Great Commission. Preach the gospel, all peoples, baptize them, added to the local church. Now, Acts 2:41 lays down a pattern that runs straight through the New Testament. And the pattern, let me show it to you. They received his word. They were saved. Then they were baptized. Then they were added to the church. Now, some folks hear this story of 3,000 people baptized in one day, and they think, Peter must have been Superman. He must have had some kind of arm to baptize 3,000 people. The implication is he had a team. The apostles were there. And if you study ancient archaeology, all around the Jerusalem temple in that day were large pools. Archaeology has revealed that. There was plenty of water. Those pools were there for ceremonial washing. So 3,000 people were baptized. And here's a pattern. Now, this pattern is not just a nice observation. It is emphasized over and over again to make a point. Baptism is for believers. Baptism comes after believing in Christ. It's a badge of discipleship. Saved, baptized, added. So what? Big so what? In our culture, a lot of Christians falsely believe that coming to Jesus, it's just Jesus and me. And Jesus and I, we're fellowshipping, but I'm not connected. I float around from one church to the other. I'm not accountable. I have Jesus, but no commitment to his family. Baptism says wrong answer. If you believe in Christ, you get baptized, and that is a commitment not only to Christ, but to his family. That's where you're baptized. That's where you're discipled. That's where you grow up. And this pattern runs straight through the New Testament. A concrete commitment to Christ and his family so that you can become a disciple. Now, let me show you that pattern. We're going to walk through the book of Acts. And just a quick walk through Acts shows you the pattern is consistent. It's the only one we have, so we should cut along the same line. Acts chapter 8 tells the story of Philip, who was one of the 12 disciples, one of the first deacons. They were persecuted in Jerusalem, so he went to a Gentile area of Samaria, and he preached the gospel of Christ. And Acts chapter 8, verse 12 says that they heard it, they believed it, and then they were baptized. There's the pattern. I believe it, I'm baptized, and then they were part of a local fellowship, and Peter and John came up and helped that little fledgling church start to grow in Christ. The next pattern we see is also in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. Philip, the same man, he is been sent to an Ethiopian eunuch who is a Jew who's come to worship at the Feast of Pentecost. He's going back home to Ethiopia. He is reading the scroll of Isaiah. Philip comes up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I if nobody explains to me? He invited Philip to come up. He walked him through Isaiah 53. He from there showed him that this is all about Jesus Christ. And then the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says to him, do you believe? And he says, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They get out of their chariot. They go down into the water, and he baptizes him. Well, you say, okay, that's the first two. He received the word and was baptized. What about the local church? Glad you brought that up. Tradition says that he went back to Ethiopia and spread the gospel, and the church began there. Next example is Acts chapter 9, Saul. Saul is persecuting Christians. He's going to Damascus. Suddenly, a great light, Jesus appears to him, and Saul is converted on the spot. He calls him Lord. What shall I do? He's blinded by the light. For 3 days, he's in Damascus, and God sends a disciple named Ananias to him. And Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me to you." The scales fall off of Saul's eyes. He's already believed the gospel. He arises. He's baptized. And then the next thing you see, he's in a local church where he grows. Now, do you know that Paul wrote 12 of your New Testament books? And read what he says through those books. He's saying this over and over. Commitment to Jesus means commitment to his family, the church. That's where you're discipled. So here's the pattern again. Saved, baptized, added. Next example we have is Acts chapter 10. This time Peter. He is on the coast of Israel in a city called Joppa. I visited that city. And he had a vision. And the vision was all these unclean animals coming down. And the Lord says, "Kill and eat." That's the hunter's verse, by the way. And he said, "No way. It's unclean." And 3 times it came to him. And the Lord said, "What I've cleansed, you can eat." At that point, some men from Cornelius knock on his door. They've been sent to him. Peter goes to visit Cornelius' house, a Gentile who is a believer in the one true God, the Old Testament God. And Peter preaches the gospel to them. And they believe, and they're baptized, and they form a church. And Peter spends some time there to help that new church. There's the same pattern. Saved, baptized, added to the church. The next example is Acts chapter 16. You have Paul on his missionary journeys. He comes to a city called Philippi. And he goes down to the riverside because there's some Jews that are meeting there for a prayer meeting. He opens the Old Testament scriptures, preaches to them the gospel of Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. A lady named Lydia believes with her household. She's baptized, and that was the beginning of the Philippian church. Now, Paul in that city gets in trouble, and he's thrown in jail. He's beaten, and he's with his partner Silas. But that doesn't stop them because it's midnight. They're in their jail cell having a prayer and praise session. They're worshiping God, and all the prisoners are listening. Suddenly, there's an earthquake. Every door opens. All the chains fall off. Those prisoners could all run free, so the jailer is about to kill himself, and Paul shouts and says, "No, we're all here." Now, the jailer is so shocked, he comes to Paul and Silas, and he says, "What shall I do to be saved?" And you know the verse, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And that night, the jailer and his household believed, they were baptized, and that added to the church. Same pattern, saved, baptized, added. Let me give you one more. Acts 18:8. Paul is now traveling to a Gentile city, Corinth. And when he goes to that city, he does some tent making with Aquila and Priscilla. And every Sabbath day he goes to the Jewish synagogue and he teaches from the Old Testament, proving Jesus is the Messiah. The head of the synagogue, Crispus, believes the gospel. He is baptized, and that starts a church in that city. When you go through the history of the church in the book of Acts, there's a very consistent pattern. Saved, baptized, added to the church where you're discipled. It's all about a commitment to Christ in the context of his family. And did you notice that baptism was soon after conversion? They didn't wait a long time. It was the initial display, "I'm a follower of Christ." When I was 9 years old, I fell into that pattern. I went to church with my family that Sunday, and it changed the course of my life. In every Sunday school class, they had an evangelist. In my class of 9-year-old boys, about 30 of us, they had this tall, athletic, handsome dude who told us about Jesus, and I heard the gospel. When he was done, he said, now, if any of you guys want to become followers of Christ, meet me over here in the corner. We ran over to the corner. He went through the gospel again. I prayed to receive Christ. And then he said, now, the next hour is the big church. And when the pastor extends an invitation, if you've received Jesus, you come forward and make that clear. Now, I went to big church, and it was packed that day. And it was so packed that there was no room on the pews, so they set up folding chairs, and I was seated on the aisle in front of my daddy in a folding chair. And I remember the songs, the sermon. He extended the invitation. I looked back to my daddy. Can I go? He says, uh-huh. And I'm down the aisle. When I went forward, 65 other people went forward. And I looked to my right. There was my sister crying. There was my brother crying. We're all crying. I got baptized that night. Now you're saying, boy, that's pretty quick. Let me tell you something. I knew what I was doing. It stuck. I remember it to this day. I was saved, I was baptized, and then that laid a foundation for my life to keep being discipled in the local church. It's to be done soon. If you've never done it and you're a believer, obey the commandment. Be baptized as a believer. Notice in every time it comes up, it's public, it's intentional, it's connecting with a local body of believers. And if we had time, there are hundreds of stories right here in this room of people that have believed in Christ, been baptized, added to the church, and your life has changed because you became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now go back to the pattern and realize something. The Bible teaches believers' baptism. Baptism is after you believe. It's a badge of discipleship. This is why we don't baptize infants. Now, some will go to where I went and refer to the household coming to Christ and say, there's got to be infants in there. That's an argument from silence. Guess what's not silent? The pattern. Believe, baptized, added. I would rather go with what's not silent than silent to build a case, wouldn't you? So, baptism doesn't save you. What saves you is belief in Christ. What if I wasn't baptized? Will I go to heaven? How about the thief on the cross? He said to Jesus, today I want to be in paradise with you. Jesus said, today you will be in paradise with me. Was he baptized? No. What saves you is faith in Christ. But if you have faith in Christ, you should obey him and be baptized. Now, that same pattern you'll find in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. The pattern of believing is what saves you, not baptism. Here's what Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says. After hearing the message of truth, you believed it, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is important. The moment you believe in Christ, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. He comes to live within you. And water baptism is an external expression of what's already taken place in your heart. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's an expression that I am saved. Now, I've counted up. I've done over 400 weddings. So I know something about weddings and marriage. And let me tell you a simple thing I learned. It dawned on me. I got a wedding ring. If you're married, you've got a wedding ring. You know when you get your ring. It's always after the vows, never before. What makes you married is not the ring, it's taking a vow. That parallels coming to Christ. What makes you saved is faith in Christ, your trust in his work for you. The evidence of that is your wedding ring, your baptism. You do baptism once, and then you keep following Jesus Christ. So we do baptisms at Cherrydale 4 times a year. We always do it on Sunday morning. And when we baptize people, we always welcome new members. And by the way, in case you're wondering, our next baptism is November the 11th. So if you haven't been baptized, mark that down and let us know. We'll baptize you. So, first word, it's a command from Christ. Second, it's a commitment to Christ and his family. Third, it's a connection with Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 6. Now, in the context, Paul is talking about baptism with the Holy Spirit. that every single believer in Christ receives the moment you become a Christian. Water baptism expresses what you have when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're going to explain what that means in a moment, but first, let's read Romans 6, 3 and 4, and then verse 11. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He is obviously talking to those who believed in Christ. And he says there's some connection that has happened to you. You've been baptized into His death. You're identified with His burial and His resurrection. Now, whether you've been baptized by water or not, this happens to you the moment you believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. He makes you a part of the universal body of Christ, and you identify with Christ in His death and burial. Your old way of life is died with Christ, and with His resurrection, He now lives in you. And water baptism expresses that. And that's the pattern in the New Testament. Everybody got baptized by water. But he's talking about that. Now, when you talk about baptism with the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of confusion on that, so I want to clear it up. It's simple. It's only mentioned 7 times in your New Testament. They're listed for you there in your notes. Let's walk through those. The first 4 times is when John the Baptist says about Jesus, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now look what he's saying. Jesus is the baptizer. The agent is the Holy Spirit, and that happens the moment you trust in Christ as your Savior. That's the first 4 references. The next 2 is when Jesus says to His disciples, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from there. The next reference is Peter quoting what Jesus said. That takes the next 2 references. There's only 1 left. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Listen to what it says. By one Spirit, you have all been baptized, whether Jew or Greek or Scythians or free man, you've all been made to drink of one Spirit. All. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's come to live within you forever. You'll never get more of the Holy Spirit than you have the day you were saved, but He will get more of you. You have been placed into the body of Christ. Your water baptism symbolizes that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that leads to why we Baptists always want to do it by immersion. Why? I'm glad you asked that. Here's why. First of all, the Greek word baptize, baptizo, it literally means to dip or immerse or submerge. Now, I'll tell you a little secret. This week, I studied everything the sprinklers have to say. I know all of their arguments. And they're wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. But they're wrong. But here's what I learned. Here, they will even admit this. Luther, Calvin, Wesley, who all sprinkled or poured, all in quotes say, the original word baptizo means to dip or immerse, and that was the pattern of the early church. So, hey, that's why we believe it. That's one reason, the word itself. The word baptizo, baptism, means to dip or immerse. You could take a white piece of cloth, baptize it into a vat of purple dye, and here's the idea, identification. Now that cloth is identified with a color. When you're baptized as a believer, you go under the water, you come back out, you're expressing your identity with Christ and His death and His resurrection. Almost all the Greek dictionaries will say it means to dip or to immerse. But here's the big point. It's an outward expression of what's already taken place in your heart. In 70 AD, there was a document written called The Teaching that was not New Testament, but it was from the early church, and it talks about baptism. And it's interesting, in those early days, they talk about immersion, but they give an exception if you're in a place with no water or if you're sick. Then you could pour or you could sprinkle. But that was an exception. In 250 A.D., there was a man named Nabod. I can't get his name right. I can't read my notes. But he had a name. Started with N. And it was 250 A.D., and he was on his deathbed. He wanted to become a believer, and they couldn't baptize him. He was sick. So they made an exception. They poured water on him. But that was an exception. Later in church history, sprinkling and pouring became the norm. So today, here's what we have. Three practices. Immerse them. Baptists say amen. You sprinkle them or you pour. Those are the three modes of baptism. Now, why do these Baptists insist on immersion? I'm glad you asked. Here's why. Jesus was baptized by immersion. How do you know that? Because Jesus was Jewish. And if you study the Jewish culture of that day, even up to this day among Orthodox Jews, baptism is in running water and it's an immersion. We have a missionary in Israel. I've been to a synagogue with him. We were baptized together, and I'm telling you, they insisted I go all the way under. So Christianity came out of Judaism. Second, the New Testament phrases indicate this. They went down into the water. Jesus came up out of the water. Those are indicators. I've already mentioned the Greek word, which means to dip or immerse, and the symbolism of his death and resurrection. Now, with all that being said, listen carefully. That is a deduction. That's what we draw from the Scripture as a principle. It's an implication. Nowhere does the New Testament command you. It's hard for a Baptist to say this, but listen. Nowhere does the New Testament command you. You must baptize by immersion, or by sprinkling, or by pouring. It doesn't say it. But it does say you must baptize them, and they must be believers. So what do we hold tightly? What do we hold loosely? This past year, your Cherrydale pastors, there are 8 of us, and your deacon board, there are 12, this past year, did a study for a year on baptism. We went through every single verse just to double check. Wouldn't you like to know where we came out? I'll tell you where we came out. We all agreed that the best mode is immersion. Not the only, the best. We all agreed that the primary emphasis in New Testament baptism is your heart, your faith in Christ, the meaning of it. For example, you know I pray with pastors from all kind of denominations every Wednesday morning, and some of them are my golf buddies. They happen to be sprinkling Presbyterians. And we were out playing golf this past Thursday. And normally you can't show up for golf unless your sermon's almost done. So I was ready and I showed up. And normally we review our sermons. And I was being quiet. They went 1, 2. And then they said, "What are you preaching on this Sunday?" And I said, "Baptism, and I'm dedicating it to you boys." Now, we laughed because guess what they would agree with? The outline of my message. They may baptize infants. They don't believe that saves them. They baptize them when they're saved. They might pour, they might sprinkle. We have the same convictions, but we differ on the mode. And I can fellowship with folks like that, even if they get it wrong. I can fellowship with them. So listen to what we're holding tightly. We hold tightly to, it's for believers. It is a commandment. It is a commitment to the local church. It connects you with Christ. It is not to be downplayed. It does matter to us that we do it by immersion. That's what we teach and practice. But we hold loosely and won't say, "Your baptism didn't count," because you didn't get all the way under. In heaven, you talk to the Lord about that. Now, A.W. Jackson was a pastor at Cherrydale for 25 years. Wonderful man of God who's now in heaven. And as I was studying this, you know, I thought, I wonder what he would say. He was here 25 years. Well, the Lord showed me what he would say, because he wrote a paper on New Testament membership to the local church. Read what he said. Let's read it together. However,
all we agree that the fundamental thing is the heart condition of the person being baptized. A valid baptism depends not on the mode, but on the faith of the one to whom it is administered.
Now let me tell you what he was simply saying. In the context, he gave a long argument why he believes immersion is the best practice. When he came down to the bottom line, do you see what he said? What really matters is what's going on in your heart and if you have faith in Christ. So here you are in a Baptist church. We're going to immerse you if you get baptized here. That's what we'll teach. The sprinkling ones who believe in believer's baptism, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we all get to heaven, we'll rejoice. Amen? So we've got some decisions to make today. Go back to the three words. Command. Let me ask you a question. Have you obeyed that commandment? This wasn't a suggestion. If you're a believer in Christ and you've never been baptized, obey the commandment. And we'd be glad to help you. November the 11th is the next time. We do it four times a year. Commitment. Some of you have come to Christ, you've been baptized, but you're not committed to a local body. You're just floating around, unconnected. That violates the meaning of baptism. Every time it's commitment to discipleship where I'm accountable in a local church. And connection with Christ. Don't miss this. Do you know what you should think about yourself every day? This is how you're to think about yourself as you're a believer. Romans 6:11. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's your proper self-image. And your baptism is how you live that out. You did it once, you express it, and you live it out every day. I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. Here's the way I would put it. Have you seriously said, as for my life, I'm arranging it around the commands of Christ. He's shaping me. And I'm intentional about that. I'm so serious about it, I'll get in a local church that'll constantly reinforce it. Now, when that happens, the church is the church. And it's a powerful influence in the world. So there are three kinds of people in this room that all need to make a decision. Some of you have never come to Christ. Now, you believe it's true. But you've never submitted your will to Him. You've never said, I depend totally upon your death, your resurrection to save me. I trust you. Do that today. Some of you have trusted Christ, but you've never been baptized. It's a commandment. Do it. Others of you, you've trusted Christ, you've been baptized, but you know in your heart you're not intentional about being shaped by Christ, by His commandments, through His people. And you need to come to terms with that. So today I'm going to close in prayer and ask you to join me in making a decision. Where did the Holy Spirit speak to you? And just like the day when I was a 9-year-old boy, I'm going to extend an invitation. So I want the deacons to come forward, all the deacons. Please just come forward and stand up front. We've got some great deacons, by the way. And we're going to stand and sing in a moment. But if God spoke to you, maybe you came to Christ today, you want to do that, come and pray with one of these deacons. Let them encourage you in that. Maybe it's, okay, I want to be baptized. Talk to them about that. Or, I really want to align my life to be a faithful disciple. Get somebody to pray with you over that. That's what they'll help you do. So let me pray. We'll stand and sing and then I invite you to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who was willing to undergo the ultimate baptism and be baptized in the wrath of God in our place. Thank you that Jesus rose from the grave and He is utterly committed to us, and we know how far He would go to reach us, and He longs for us to connect with Him. Lord, drive that home to our heart, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.